Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome opportunity that you've given to us to worship together with others and to now allow you to speak to our hearts through the living Word of God. And I pray this morning that as we approach the Bible this morning, that we would approach it for what it truly is, the very God-breathed words that you've given to us called Scripture. And I pray that we not treat it as man's opinion or a fable that's been handed down, but it literally is the Word of God to our hearts this morning. And I pray if any of us disagree with what we're reading or what we're studying, Lord, that it's not the Bible that the problem is, it's really our own hearts that are not right with you. And so realign us this morning. Teach us what it means to have a genuine profession of faith. Teach us what it means to have a genuine life, a genuine relationship with God. Not one based upon the opinions of people or the polls, but that which realigns with Scripture, what the Bible says. And so we pray for that this morning, Lord. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning, that you'd bless them this morning. We pray that the Word of God would go forth, that you would just be with the pastors and the teachers this morning, that they would present accurately the Word of life today, the Word of God, and that the ears of those in the congregation would be attentive to want to hear God's voice, God's message to their hearts. We pray for our missionaries this morning that are representing us, that are literally on foreign field in our place, that you'd be with them today, that you would have your hedge of protection around them, and ministries in India, Lord, in Mexico, and Dan Finfrock that literally travels the world, and the other missionaries that we're involved in supporting, Lord, we lift them up to you this morning and ask that you would just energize and empower their words today as they represent Christ. So, Lord, speak to us now. Pray that you would help us to guard against distractions and transactions in our heart this morning, that our temples would be clean, that you can work and live in us and teach us and instruct us. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verses 3 through 11, and we've entitled the message, The Genuine Life, The Genuine Life. And again, as I mentioned last week, let's minimize any movement during the message this morning. I know last week I had a big problem at one of the servers. About 20, 25 people got up and left. They didn't like what was being said. And you know, that's really disheartening, and it's tragic, because those are people that don't want to hear what God has to say. And what's even worse than that is they disrupt others that are attempting to hear what God's saying. So you know what? We just need to deal with it. If what I say to you this morning offends you, then you need to make sure that it's biblical what's being said. And if I'm not being biblical in what I'm saying this morning, then I need to be confronted. I need to be spoken to. You got opportunities to do that. I hang around after the services. You can get a hold of me and you can talk to me about it. But to just reject the Word of God and to walk out and disrupt others is truly lacking the love of Christ. And so, again, we just minimize any movement. So if you have to go to the bathroom, you got 1 hour to hold it, okay, because you don't want to get up. Okay, so we want to give full, undivided attention to the Lord. Now, I realize the subject matter that we're looking at here in 1 John is in your face. And I don't know how much blunt a person can be than John, where he basically says, you know, you say you love God, you're a liar, if you're not walking with him in the truth and in obedience. So we pick it up now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 11, the genuine life. What are the marks of a Christian? What are the genuine marks of someone that professes Christ, has a profession of faith, and they truly are Christians? What are those marks? Verse 3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." Verse 8. "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There is an institute that has been established in America, in the United States, and it's symbolized by the letters NIST. Now, some of you know what that means, some of you do not. It's the National Institute of Standards and Technology. Sometimes we refer to it as weights and measurements in the United States. It actually goes all the way back to the 17th century, 1790. When George Washington appealed to Congress and said, there needs to be a standard by which we determine the weight and the size, the measurements of something. So this group has been formed by our government, and its purpose is to ensure that a single, reliable standard is in place for the consumer and the manufacturer in the United States. Now, what does all of that mean? That when you go into a store and you say, I want to purchase a gallon of milk, a gallon of 2% non-fat milk. That's basically what I want, 2% fat milk. That's what I want. That when you go in and you make that purchase, you actually get a gallon of 2% fat milk. That's what you get. You go into a store and you say, you know what, I want to buy, you know, 2 pounds of you know, just 10% fat in my hamburger. That's what I want. So this group has been formed in order to hold the manufacturer's feet to the fire, you might say, so that they know that ultimately they are responsible to adhere to the government standard, not their standard, not their opinion, but actually the standard that has been established in the United States by this group called NIST. Now, what's kind of interesting is there's kind of a way around this, and there's kind of a little tricky thing that's taking place as I speak. It's not necessarily dishonest, but it is in a sense misleading. And what I mean by this is you go into a place like Starbucks, and maybe you're saying, I'm going to get a pound of coffee, you know, and so you're looking there at the coffee. And by the way, I wouldn't go there. I'd buy it in the cafe. But anyway, but so you're in there at Starbucks, you're looking at the coffee, and you go, oh, there's a pound of coffee. So you walk over, you grab it, and a closer look reveals 13 ounces. This isn't a pound, but it looks like a pound. Because when you go in, you don't say, give me 13 ounces of coffee. You go in, you go, give me a pound of coffee, right? So 13 ounces, 14 ounces, but it looks like a pound. So you go to the grocery store, your favorite, you know, Cheez-Its, greatest cracker in the whole world. So you go in there and you say, I want some Cheez-Its. So you go look over at the box. The box that you've always bought has been a pound. Maybe you look at it and it says 14 ounces. It looks like the same box that you've been purchasing for years. And so the manufacturer knows that they have to be true to the weights and measurements. So they put it in the same box or like box, but they accurately put 14 ounces instead of 16 ounces. Well, when it comes to the things of life, we talk about the things of life, behavior, we talk about the standards of life itself. We have what we would call the Bureau of Standards. That's called the Bible. The Bible is God's standards for faith and life. What really concerns me as a Christian is not what people say, it's not what the polls say, it's not what's trendy or popular. What concerns me as a Christian is what saith the Lord. That's the thing that I'm concerned about. And I hope this morning you're concerned about the same thing. Because this morning I want to talk about your profession of faith. I want to talk about, do you have a genuine faith? Do you have a genuine life? Are you truly, truly a Christian? And I ask that question because there's all sorts of various opinions as to what constitutes a Christian, but what we're going to look at this morning is our Bureau of Standards. We're going to look at the Word of God, and the Word of God will give to us what God has to say, or thus saith the Lord. Now, what John is doing is, John is writing this letter, and it's an in-your-face letter. This is not a seeker-sensitive message that John is giving. John is giving a in-your-face message because he's confronting false teachers known as Gnostics. They were in the know. And they were in the New Testament church, the first century, and they were going around spouting off, it doesn't matter how you behave, it's what you believe. It's gaining knowledge. It doesn't matter about practical living. It matters what you've learned. It doesn't matter so much what you do, but as long as you know about it. And so this was a group that John was confronting. And so John is giving the genuine marks of someone that is following after God. Now, the first mark was in chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 2, and it was fellowship. That a genuine Christian walks in the light. They are in fellowship. They're in communion with Jesus Christ. When we come now to the second, which is maintaining truth, in chapter 2, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 27, truth. So John deals with this subject of truth. Now John presents three tests that he uses over and over and over again in this book. And here's the basic three tests that John uses. We're going to use two of them this morning as we look at our passage. The first test is the moral test. How does the Christian look in light of his obedience to the Lord? It's one thing that he says he knows the Lord, but is he really obedient? What does a Christian or a professor do with his so-called faith? Does it show up in practical living? Is he obedient? The second test is a social test. It's that of love. Is that person growing in love for the Lord? Are they growing in love for one another? And then the third test is a doctrinal test, which is the test of the belief in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at three areas this morning, and I want to get these three points from three statements that are made in our passage. If you look at verse 4, notice the statement that says, "The one who says." He says this three times. He says it here in verse 4. Look at verse 6. "The one who says," and then look again at verse 9, "The one who says." So I want to use that as our outline this morning because I want to ask the question, do I or do I not have eternal life? And that's really the subject matter in our section this morning. You talk about in your face, you talk about the question of questions. I do not believe there is any question that's more important than this question because ultimately the answer to this question, the correct answer to this question ultimately will affect my eternal state. It will determine where I will go when I leave this body, when I leave this life. And so it's of utmost importance this morning that we can accurately answer this question. And the question is, do I or do I not have eternal life? Am I truly a Christian? Do I truly belong to Jesus Christ? Now here's the breakdown. In verses 3 through 5 is keeping. The first test that John offers is keeping obedience. It's one that is keeping the commandments of God. They are obedient. That's a mark of a genuine Christian. The second is, in verse 6, walking. That one that is truly a Christian is walking with and like the Lord. And then the third mark is in verses 7 through 11 is loving. That person is growing in love. Love is being perfected in them. They are taking on the likeness, although they're more loving today than they've ever been before. So it's keeping, walking, and loving. So let's look at this first mark here in verses 3 through 5, which is keeping. Notice verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Now notice "and" now as John continues. John has just declared that he has met the historical, true, eternal light of the world. John says that this isn't something I learned in a textbook. It's literally a person that I heard. It's a person that I saw, and it's a person that I touched. He is real. So John then begins to describe what it means to have fellowship with God. John himself could not give to others what he himself did not receive. So John, first of all, believed in Jesus. Then John began to proclaim Jesus. We can't give out what we don't have. It's impossible. So John here uses himself. He refers to us, referring to the other apostles. And so John physically heard Jesus. John saw Jesus. John touched Jesus. But John personally believed in Jesus and then was then preaching Jesus. He was then telling others about the Lord. So John began to speak about the first mark of a Christian, which is walking in the light or fellowship. Now what John knew is that these Gnostics had a false view of walking in the light. They had this false view of fellowship. So John says, first of all, there is one that says, I walk in sin and I'm walking in the light. I know I'm living with this girl and we're not married, but me and Jesus are so tight. I mean, we are like this, you know, and I love the Lord, and I know that what I'm doing maybe isn't necessarily right, but you know what? I'm okay. I love the Lord loves me, and we're like this. And John says, you're a liar. You are lying right now. Someone is lying here, and it's you. You're the one that's lying. You can't walk in the light and in the darkness all at the same time. The next one is someone that says, I don't sin. I've become so holy in my relationship with God, I don't even know when I've sinned. And then the next one is my favorite one, is the one that says, I've never sinned. I'd love to meet that person. I have never, ever sinned. First of all, they sin by saying they said that because they just lied. You know, so this whole idea that I've never sinned. So in each case, John comes back and says, you're deceiving yourself, you're lying, and you're calling God a liar. Each time he says, you're lying, you're a liar. So now, after that, the question now is, do I or do I not have eternal life? So John now uses the two tests to discuss this and to describe a genuine Christian. In verses 3 through 6 is the moral test, which is obedience and walking with the Lord. A person that claims to know the Lord, to walk in the light, claims to be in fellowship with God and to have a relationship with God, that person is obedient and they are walking with the Lord. Then John, in verses 7 through 11, gives the social test, and the social test is love. Is that person loving? Are they loving like the Lord? Are they loving the Lord and others? So verse 3 is a positive. Look at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, there are three truths that are revealed in verse 3 that I want to call to your attention. I hope you'll jot these down. They're extremely important because we're addressing the question, do I or do I not have eternal life? Now, here's the first thing that verse 3 says. We can know God. We can know God. By this we know. Now, this word know that John uses describes a progressive knowledge gained by experience. It is describing someone who is wanting to know about God, and in their pursuit of reading the scriptures, asking the questions, seeking the Lord, they ultimately come to know him. Do you know that you can know God? You can have a personal relationship with God. God is knowable. And I know that may sound absurd, but for years, kind of one of the best little cop-outs that people have used is they'll say, I'm an atheist. Now, I know over the years that's kind of wound down a little bit because people that claim to be atheists realize they create more problems with making that statement than anything else. Because first of all, they're defending the fact that there's no God. And if they don't believe in a God, why aren't they trying to defend the fact there is no God if they don't believe there's a God? I don't know what I just said, but that's basically what they're doing. They're trying to defend, why am I fighting that there's no God if I don't believe that there is? So now the cool thing to do is to say, I'm an agnostic. The word gnostic means no. Agnostic means not know. So what they're basically saying is, I'm a dummy. I just want you to know. I'm an idiot. I'm a dummy. And I just want you to know that. That's basically what they're saying. God's unknowable. Who knows if you could know him? No one knows. And so we just go around saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And that's basically what they're saying. Again, John refutes all of that. His first statement is, by this we know. Jesus Christ can be known. God can be known. That is a fact. And this idea of atheism and agnosticism and all of this foolishness that man has come up with, it's only God can't be known by them because they've rejected him. They've rejected the true and living God. The next thing this verse teaches, the second thing is, we can know that we know God. We can know that we know God. Notice that we have come to know him. Or literally, we have come to know and do now know, is what John is saying. This actually is the very heartbeat of this letter. This letter is a letter of assurance of salvation. In the midst of all of the voices of Babel and confusion of the Gnostics, John writes to bring assurance to those that truly have trusted Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:11 through 13, you can turn there if you want to. Very, very important portion of Scripture. Very, very important. 1 John 5:11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have a relationship with Jesus. This is not something that you find out on the judgment seat. This isn't something you find out after you die. All of a sudden you open your eyes, you're in hell. Oh, I guess I didn't know Him. No, you can know that you know the Lord. You can know if you've rejected the Lord. You can know if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what is the authenticating mark of one's profession? You're talking about that we can know God. You're saying that we can know that we know. So how do we know? Is it based upon feelings? You hear people say, well, I went to this service and I looked at my left arm and there were 16 and a half goosebumps. I had this encounter with God. I every time I go to this place, there's candles and incense and nonsense and I sense the Lord. I mean, every time I go there, I kind of feel like He's there. Well, you know, Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith, not my feelings. Feelings come and go. That's not the determining factor whether one's profession is true or not. What about a knowledge of the Bible? Maybe being orthodox, maybe knowing the basic doctrines of the Bible would ensure that someone is saved, that someone belongs to God, knowing the basics of the Bible. Maybe that is the determining factor for someone that has made the profession of faith. Not so. The Bible says that even Satan believes. Surely we wouldn't believe that he's been converted. And so again, knowing the truth about Jesus doesn't mean a thing unless we do something about it. So it's not being orthodoxed in our beliefs. It's also not the practice of wrong things. Some people think that if they don't do bad things, that's the mark of Christianity. And let me just say, that is absolutely false. This idea that I've stopped doing bad things or I don't do bad things, since when do we justify ourselves by a negative test? Since when is a negative test the sign of positive life? It just doesn't make sense. It's not the omitting of evil, but it's the doing of that which is good. And oftentimes people point this out. I quit drinking. I quit doing drugs. I quit doing this. And so that means that I must be right with God. Not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. A mark of someone that has truly come to know the Lord is life. If I stood before you today and said, you know, I've been feeling so good this week. I got to tell you, I didn't drink any poison this week. I just feel so good. You go, what does that have to do with anything? Because I didn't do something, that means that I'm alive? I mean, since when is declaring that I haven't done something wrong a decision that I'm doing the right thing, that I'm living life? That isn't it at all. It's actually the practice of life. It's living that is the determining factor. It's not what I'm not doing is the code or literally the standard of authentic Christian. Well, look at the third point here, the latter part of verse 3, and he says it. It's the assurance comes through obedience to His commands. If we keep His commandments, that word keeps, or the word keep is an interesting word. It means to watch. It means to guard properly by keeping the eye upon. It's the idea of carefully observing in order to practice. It's describing someone that keeps his eye on something. He's watching something. He's ever focused on that something because he's going to do it. He's going to perform it. He's going to master it. He is going to follow what that command or that injunction or word is. Obedience is proof of fellowship. It's also proof of salvation. In 1 John 1:7 we read, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So really, one that walks in obedience shows that they're in the light. It shows that they're actually in fellowship with Jesus, not because they're not doing bad things, but they're living life. They're doing that which is right. See, that's the golden rule is doing the right thing. It's doing unto others what you'd have them do unto you. It's not the absence of evil or the absence of revenge. That's not it at all. That's the silver rule. The golden rule is doing. It's doing the right thing. That's the mark of obedience. That's the mark of someone that is truly following the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:22. It was Samuel speaking to Saul, Saul's rejection of the Lord, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." It's not our sacrifice that God wants. God wants our attitude and actions. It's not what we have done for the Lord. It's not what we have not done for the Lord. It is obedience that is basically described and presented in the attitude of our hearts and the actions of our bodies unto God. That's what it is. So the authentic mark of a Christian is obedience. That's what it is. It's not what I say, it's what I do. It's not my word, it's my walk. That's what it is. And these Gnostics, and even in our society today, were so boastful on what they knew and what they happened to have learned that they failed in their walk with the Lord. They failed in their obedience to the Lord. And again, there is no fellowship, there is no relationship with God apart from obedience. Notice he says, to keeping his commandments. Now, what commandments is John talking about? Are we talking about the Mosaic Law? Surely the commandments of Moses that Moses has laid down for us? Is he talking about maybe the prophets of the Old Testament? Talking about the Psalms, Proverbs? Talking about poetry? Is he talking about the words of Jesus? Or is he talking about the words of the apostles? What I think John means by this is the Word of God. I don't think it should be limited simply to what Moses wrote or what the prophets wrote or what the apostles or even Jesus. I remember years ago when I came to the Lord back in the 70s, there was a group here in the San Bernardino Riverside area, and they called themselves the Red Letter Edition. That's what they were called. And what it meant was the only words of Scripture that they believed was God's Word were those written in red. Only in the four Gospels and a little bit in the epistles that quotes from Jesus, those are the only words they recognized as Scripture. Anything else that Paul said, Peter, anybody else said, they didn't have to adhere to him, they didn't have to give any respect to him. The only word that they concluded to be the Word of God were those words written in red. And that was their position. That's not what he's saying here. When he's talking about the commands, he's talking all-inclusive. Whatever God has said, whatever God has breathed, whatever Scripture says, thus saith the Lord, we are to pay heed to. Now, this is talking about submission to authority. We're submitting to the Bible. The Bible is the standard. That's the standard. If I say something that goes against the Bible, you always listen to, I never do that. But if I say anything against the Scriptures or I say anything contradictory to the Scriptures, it's the Scriptures that stand. It's the Scriptures that are the plumb line of life and faith. That's it. And that's the point that he's making here. John 8:29, "And he who sent me," Jesus speaking, "is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Now that's obedience. Always? All the time? I mean, who of us can say that this morning? That is obedience. That's perfect obedience. His whole life was centered in his submission to the Father, his obedience unto the Father. Notice with me here in verse 4, "and does not keep the commandments," look at verse 5, "but whoever keeps the word," and then look at verse 6, "ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Now, this obedience that he is speaking about, to keep the commandments, is in the present tense. And you say, what does that mean? What that means is that a Christian, a genuine Christian, is living in the present tense. It's not that they obeyed Jesus and came to an altar call 20 years ago. Their obedience is right now in the present. They are obeying Jesus. Are they perfect in their obedience to Jesus? No, but they're increasing in their obedience to Jesus. They are daily concerned about what does the Lord think? What should I do? And I tell you, there are times I go by, I'm probably my worst enemy on the entire planet. You know, I sit there and I analyze some of the things I said, didn't say, and things that I do. And sometimes I'm constantly checking myself and I where am I at, Lord? I mean, could I have done this better? That's normal. That's normal. Because we want to walk in obedience to the Lord. We want to be faithful in following the Lord. We recognize that people are watching us, but most importantly, the Lord is watching us and we're concerned about it. 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So is the Christian perfect? No, he's not perfect. But he's increasing in his obedience to the Lord. He can look back a year ago and he can say, you know what? I'm more obedient today than I've ever been. I've been following Jesus. Some of the things that used to bother me, you know, now they're detestable in my sight. I not only hate them, I detest them. Because I'm growing in my obedience unto the Lord. Now, notice now, verse 3 was positive, but now verse 4 is negative. Notice what he says. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now notice, this is what one says. So this classic Gnosticism is what you say, what you know. So here's a person that says, you know what, I know, I've come to know him. You know, me and Jesus were like, this, we're tight, you know, and I mean, he knows me, I know him, and I mean, every time I ask for something, he gives it to me, and we got this relationship going, and everything is just cool, and it's like me and Jesus are like this, you know, we're tight. And he goes on and says, but doesn't keep the commandments. I'm walking with Jesus, you know, and I'm following the Lord, we're tight, but I just don't follow the commandments. Now, notice what John says about this man. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. This truth that he describes here is talking about revealed truth. That which has been made known about God. He says the truth is not in him, or quite literally, the person has lost the ability to recognize truth. This person that's claiming to know Jesus, that is not obeying Jesus, they don't know what truth is. And John simply looks at that one and he says, you know what? They're a liar. They're absolutely lying. If you go back to 1 John 1:8, he says the exact same thing about those. I can sin. I can sin and be in the light. Everything's cool. I'm walking with God. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, or literally, the person has lost the ability to recognize truth. So anyone that says to you, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I love the Lord, I just don't obey the Lord, what does the Bible call them? Let's all say it. A liar. That's what he says. He says you're a liar. You can call yourself a Christian, but that isn't what God says. God says you're a liar. You are incapable of even discerning the truth. How can you say you love God and you walk with God and not obey him? You are lying to yourself. You're not capable of even knowing the truth. You're walking in darkness, is what he's about to say. That's not what a genuine child of God is. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, an unchanged life is the sign of an uncleansed heart. An unchanged life is the sign of an uncleansed heart. And I think that's true. One said it this way, you can stop doing certain sins without being born again, but you cannot be born again without stopping sin. And that's really what John is saying here. There are certain things that through human willpower we can stop doing. That doesn't make us a Christian. But if we truly are a Christian, we don't sin like that anymore. So it's possible to not do certain things anymore and to not do bad things anymore. It still doesn't make us a Christian. But on the other hand, if we truly are a Christian, we will stop doing those things. We have to do it if we're a Christian. If we're walking in God's light, we're walking in God's truth, and we're saying that we're obeying him, and we truly are. So verse 5 now talks about keeping God's word. So in verses 3 and 4, he talked about keeping the commandments, which was a mark of knowing someone, genuine profession. But now he says it a different way, and he calls it keeping God's word. Verse 5 says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." Now, again, whoever keeps the word. Keeping the word and verses 3 and 4, obedience, are the same thing. How do we know the commands? Through his word. What is his word? His commands. They're not going to sit here and nitpick. They're talking about, no, they're not. They're talking about basically the same thing. We're talking about the word of God that contains God's commands. God's commands come to us through the word of God. He's saying the exact same thing. So he said, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God. Now, what do we mean by the love of God? Well, we could mean three things. We're talking about man's love for God, God's love for man, or a God kind of love. So those three things, we're talking about God's love for us, our love for him, are a type of God's love. This love of God, this agape love that God is referring to, he says, has truly been perfected. This word perfected is an ongoing process to make or to fulfill. Anyone that is obedient to Jesus Christ, anyone that obeys the word of God, that claims Jesus Christ, is in the process of being perfected. You're in the process of being made whole persons, complete persons. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The commandment, the chapter of love, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Now what does he mean here? Just break this down into just plain English. Again, our love for our spouse was not perfected on the day of our wedding. I mean, and some people think this today. They think if they have a platinum wedding, have the most perfect wedding, that in itself is the perfecting of love. No, it's not. The perfecting of love is being faithful to your spouse. It's being kind to your spouse. It's consistently loving them for years and years and years. That's how love is perfected. Your wife says, hey, you haven't told me you love me for 10 years. Well, I meant it 10 years ago, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, something like that. Oh, praise God. Here's a classic one. Honey, why do you love me? Because the Bible commands me to. That's why I love you, you know. That's not perfecting love. Perfecting of love is the day-to-day commitments that we make to the Lord and each other. It's that commitment of faithfulness, of courtesy, thinking of the other person, consistently being there. That's where you could say that love of marriage or that love for their partner is being perfected. What does he mean in the life of the Christian? It's walking with Jesus daily. It's not just 10 years ago I gave my life to the Lord. It's right now. What are you doing today? You gave your life to Jesus 10 years ago. Are you growing in that? Are you being perfected in that? Is that picture of Jesus being formed in you, the likeness of Jesus? Is your obedience more like Jesus than it's ever been before? That's what he means. It's not this one-time thing that I went to a Bible study or I went to a men's study, I went to a men's retreat, now I'm perfected. It doesn't work that way. It's ongoing is what he's describing, this ongoing process by which we're being perfected into the likeness of the Lord. Notice it says, by this we know that we are in him. As one said, a true Christian faith will be corroborated by a true Christian life. It's not the absence of evil, but it's the life of good. It's the life of God's likeness. It's doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord with an attitude and actions of the heart and the life. John 8:31, Jesus said, saying to the Jews that believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine. Let me just say this as we leave this point. Anyone that claims to love Jesus, anyone that claims to be a follower of Jesus and doesn't read the Bible is a liar. They're a religious liar is what they are. Because you can't separate it from the commandments. The commandments and the word go together. The word reveals the commandments. The commandments is God's words. And for someone to do this mumbo jumbo, I love Jesus, I love God, I walk with him, I have a relationship with him, but the Bible, don't want to read it. You know what? You're a religious liar. That's what that is. That's what he's saying here. And all oh, Pastor Terry, don't say that. That's what John says. That's what the Bible's proclaiming here. It's not possible. It doesn't make sense. That's not what a profession of faith produces. That's not what it is. This brings us now to the second area. First area is that obedience is a mark of a genuine Christian. That's authentic Christian is one that obeys. The second mark now in verse 6 is walking with the Lord, walking with Jesus. Verse 6 says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks." Now again, the one who says, and here again, is what they're saying. This is a person that says this. They said, I abide in him. What does that mean? I am tight with the Lord. I am in fellowship with Jesus. I am walking in the light, the truth, the reality of Jesus. And he says, if that is so, he says, they ought himself to walk the same manner as he walked. This word ought literally could be translated, this is a moral obligation. The one that says he's with Jesus, he's tight with Jesus, has the moral obligation to walk like Jesus. How can they claim to know Jesus if they're not like Jesus? How can they claim to be tight with Jesus if they won't obey him and they won't walk the way that he walked? That's the point that he's making. Himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, how could we sum up the walk of Jesus? You know, you take the four Gospels, you read them, you look at the different audiences that they were writing to, the different emphasis, and they saw the same thing, and you kind of boil it all down. What could you say about Jesus Christ? I mean, what could you boil his life down? I would probably boil it down to Jesus' total existence was dependence upon his Father. His whole life was dependence upon the Father. Everything Jesus did, he wanted to represent his Father in the truest light, because he was the light. Every miracle that Jesus performed, every healing that he did, was all to shed light on his heavenly Father. Everything he did was for his heavenly Father. His whole existence, and he mentions it time and time again, his obedience unto the Father. He mentions it again and again. John 8:29 again. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So the walk of Jesus, or to walk with Jesus, would then be to please Jesus. It would be to exemplify and mimic and follow the life of Jesus, which in turn was mimicking his heavenly Father. That's what it would be. That's simplest terms would be the way of describing it, that of total dependence upon his Father and our dependence upon Jesus Christ. Now, I love this passage in 2 Corinthians 13:5. You talk about another verse that's in your face. This was written by the Apostle Paul. Great, great verse. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Boy, you talk about a verse that should run shivers down your spine. Are you really a Christian? Do you really have Jesus inside of you? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to professors of faith. And this is a question I ask myself. I ask it a lot. I'll see a Christian do certain things. I'll think, would I ever do that? I'll see dedication, life. Would I ever be that dedicated? Questions. These are good questions. These are questions we need to constantly be checking ourselves. We often say that a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. We should ask ourselves that question. You know, am I really in the faith? Do I really belong to Jesus Christ? Do I really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? See, the problem is that oftentimes we base our relationship with Jesus upon what we've said, our profession. Now, last Wednesday, as we have been doing and will do, we give an opportunity for someone to receive the Lord. Last Wednesday night we did it. Several people responded, said the sinner's prayer, came up afterwards. That's good. We'll do it again Wednesday. We'll do it after the service. We'll do it. An opportunity for those that don't know Jesus, those that aren't walking with Jesus, to come forward. But here's the danger. The danger is that we can trust in our words and neglect our walk. See, that's the danger. We can think that words supersede our actions or our walk, and they don't. That if we really meant the words, then it'll show up in our walk, is the point. We're not walking like Jesus in order to be accepted by Jesus. We're walking with Jesus because we have been accepted by Jesus. It's just our nature. It's what we do. And that's the point here that John is making. And he says he himself walked in the same manner as he walked. Matthew 16:24. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So again, it's walking with Jesus. And let me just emphasize this. Again, it is not the absence of sin that makes our testimony real. It's not the absence of certain vices that validate our profession. Now, I know what I'm about to say is going to make people mad, so we figure might as well get it all out in 1 week, you know, just let this thing out. But I want to say this, and I mean this with all of my heart, and I hope that you'll hear me out. Because this is so important. This is why I think it is extremely dangerous. AA and the 12-step programs. Now hear me out. Because through those programs, I think, genuinely speaking, people can quit alcohol, they can quit drugs. But let me just say, that's a good start. But if you don't replace those things with Jesus Christ, all it does is sober you up for hell, is all it does. And I know that that's strong, and I get people all upset when I say that, but again, it should not offend you. Because anyone that repents, turns from their sins, the second part is to put faith in Jesus. Now, is it the 12 steps that have forgiven my sins and given me new life, or is it Jesus? See, that's the point. And the whole basis of that is I've quit doing certain things. That does not mean you're a Christian. I think your wife is praising God that you're not drinking. I think your wife is praising God you've taken anger management, you're not hitting her anymore, or at least she's learned how to duck or something here. But I think the point is this. That does not make you a Christian. And over the years, I've dealt with people that have come through these programs, some of the most self-righteous people I've ever had to deal with. Look what I did. Look what the higher power did. And really, you look at that higher power, it could be anything. It could be from a light bulb to your car. It could be anything. And when it's all said and done, all you're doing is sobering a person up for hell unless their faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. The profession of faith is not validated by the absence of vice, the absence of sin. That's not what it is. And often what that produces is just self-righteousness. So the authenticating mark of a Christian is walking with and like Jesus. Number one, it's obedience to Jesus Christ. Number two, it's walking with and like Jesus. And we come now to the third one in verses 7 through 11, which is loving. It's growing in love. Verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, I love the way John starts this subject on love. He says, beloved. Can you imagine if he said, now listen here to you stupid heads. Now listen, I want to talk to you about the love of God. Listen, idiots, let's talk about God's love. I mean, can you imagine? That is an oxymoron. That doesn't make sense. So he's going to introduce the love of God, and he says, beloved, are you that are loved of the Lord? That's how he introduces this section here in verses 7 through 11, dealing with love. He says, I am not writing a new commandment to you. Now, the word commandment is used four times in these verses before us. It's used three times in verse 7 and one time in verse 8. So just in this little section, he uses this word commandment. And he's been talking about obedience to God's commandment. And now the commandment to love is the social test. He uses the word love five times in this section. He uses a total of 21 times in 1 John. Some refer to this word love as the commandment of the epistle, is what they call it. Because John, this son of thunder, is in love with the Lord. He's in love with believers. And so this love is constantly being spewed or spoken out of his mouth. So what John does is John reveals four things about this command to love. And I hope you'll jot these four things down in these verses that follow. But there's four things about the command to love that John makes. And it's interesting. First of all, number one, the oldness of the command. This command to love is an old command. Notice it says, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning, the old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, what commandment is he referring to? He's referring to brotherly love. He's describing love towards one another, towards believers and non-believers. He's talking about a genuine love that we should exhibit if we have a genuine faith and we belong to the Lord. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now notice what he says about this commandment, which you have had from the beginning. Now when he says this, I really believe John is going all the way back to Genesis. He's going all the way back to Exodus. I really believe that when you read the Mosaic Law, that it's always tempered with love. A matter of fact, the first four commandments deal with us loving God, and then the next six deal with us loving others. And when you look at some of the laws, and we're looking at this on Wednesday nights as we've been going through Exodus and Leviticus, you just see practical love, and some never see this, but it's so blatant. He says, you see your enemy's donkey in a hole, go over and rescue it. Because that's the loving thing that you should do. I don't care if that person is your enemy. You are to exhibit love. You are to show love by getting that animal out of that ditch and presenting it back to your enemy. That's what you're to do. On and on it goes. You know, you've defrauded someone. The proper thing is to make restitution. Show your love. Show the love of God to them. And over again. So I really believe it goes all the way back to the beginning. It goes all the way back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the first five books of the Bible, that God's law teaches God's love. Love for God and love for one another. And he says, the old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, again, the Gnostics taught that knowledge was greater than love. They believed that knowing and learning was more important than social giving of love to others. They believed just learn, just know, just understand, that's more important than demonstrating the love of God. Look at verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This brings us to the second point, the newness of the commandment. Now, it seems like we're having a little contradiction here. You talk about double talk. First, you tell me in verse 7 that it's old, and now you tell me it's new. Which one is it? Well, let's look at this. He says, on the other hand, are literally in another sense or at the same time. Though this is an old command, it has new implications for me personally. It's new in its kind and in its quality. It's new in authority because Jesus himself in John 15:12 commanded us to love each other. Now, God himself commanded us to do that. It's also new in its standard in that Jesus not only commanded it, Jesus actually lived it in John 13:34. Notice he says that this command, which is true in him and in you. I want us to note something about this command to love each other. Do you know that it's absolutely impossible? There are some people that are so hard to love. I hate that bumper sticker, is to know me is to love me. I just want to crash into them when I see that bumper sticker. That's such a lie. The more you know someone, the more you go, I don't like them. Ew. I don't like that. Because that's the truth. There's ugliness in all of us. There's this ugliness of sin and self-centeredness. This idea to know me is to love me, it's not true. It's not true. And loving people is difficult. There are some people that are just not lovable. I mean, they're just not. They're difficult to love. And I just want to come right out and say that this command of Jesus is absolutely impossible. You go, praise God. Let's close our Bibles and go home. No, wait, I'm not done. Let me finish. It is true. But notice it says, in Him and in you. But through Jesus Christ, the new nature, a genuine profession of faith that is real, there will be God's agape love being demonstrated through me and through you. See, that's the point. So someone that is not willing to love another person, that may be the sign they don't know Jesus. They have not received a new nature that God can love through them as a channel of God. It could very well be. But again, what he's describing here is that which is impossible, but in him and now in you, it is. It is a process in which we should be more loving than we've ever been before. Because God is in us and he's working through us. And this love of God is coming through us as a channel of God. This brings us to number three, the newness of practice and application. Notice it says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What does that mean? It's progressive. That as a person is walking with the Lord, darkness is really dark. Have you ever noticed the more you walk with the Lord, how some of your old things that you used to do, some of the places you went to, some of the things you did are just so, they're just so obnoxious and hateful to us now. We just don't want anything to do with them. I remember some years back, it was kind of funny, on a Sunday night, we were doing patrol here in Rialto, and I had to go into a bar on a Sunday night. And I wasn't excited about this, and so I went into this bar, and I walked in, and I hear from the background, "Hi, Pastor Terry." They said, "What are you doing here?" And I thought, badge, gun, what are you doing here? Because that was really the question. What were they doing there? And though I was there with a badge and a gun and set of cuffs, I mean, I was wondering what they were doing there. I know to me, I didn't even like being in there as a cop, but I mean, here was someone that was just there on a Sunday night. And I think to myself, the one thing about when you're walking in the love of God and you're walking in this progressive knowledge of God, this understanding of God, the darkness is passing away. Those things that used to enjoy so much now become repulsive. The old lifestyles, the old places you used to hang with, the old friends, they're just repulsive to you. And notice the true light is already shining. Look at 1 John 1:5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This word true means real and genuine versus that which is counterfeit. This is the real deal. This light is exposing the darkness. It's becoming brighter and brighter. There's a transformation taking place through the love of God. It is changing me inside out. I'm becoming more obedient, and people can see God through the love that I have for the Lord and for others. Again, John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is how they know. This is how they know. It's not what you've said. I am believed in Jesus. I have professed Jesus. That's not how they're going to know. How they're going to know is the love that you have for the Lord and for them. That's how they're going to know. This brings us now to the fourth and final point here in verses 9 to 11. And the commandment to love, the revealing light of love. That love has a way of revealing the truth. You know, we talk about walking in the light. Well, love is the light. And it truly demonstrates and exposes the genuine from the false. One's response to the command to love others reveals the essential character of that person. So in verse 9, it reveals the character of the lost, this command of the Lord. Look at verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Now again, this is someone that says this. This is one that says. He says, hey, I'm in the light. Me and Jesus are like this. We are tight. Everything is cool. We're walking together. And I love the Lord. And then it says, hey, I'm walking in the light. And then notice this. Yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Now, this word hate is in the present tense. It literally means to hate in a continuing practice, not just a momentary flare-up of emotion. This is not just a momentary, I can't stand this person. It's not like, this is like it all the time. There's just this ongoing hatred. So can you imagine on a morning like this, we've come, I can hardly wait to go to church to worship God. So I'm lifting my hands, I love you, Lord. Oh, look who's here. I hate that person. And I lift my voice. And as you're sitting there worshiping the Lord, and you look at, why did God save her? Why? And I praise you, Lord. You're so awesome. Sing a joyful noise to the Lord. I mean, you're laughing because you know that's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. But why is it that people can say, I love the Lord, and they hate someone? Why is it that someone go around and say, I love God, ew, I hate you. How did you ever get saved? I don't know. How God made a mistake. And I mean, how can we say those things and then at the same time say, I love you, Lord? Again, this is in your face. This is in my face. How can this be? The only way it can be is I'm walking in darkness. That's the only reasonable explanation to that question. It's the only thing that it can be. He says he hates his brother. He's in the darkness until now. He's always been in the darkness. That's why he's saying what he's saying. He can say he loves the Lord, but he's in darkness. And this brings us to verse 10 now, which reveals the character of the saved. What a difference in verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Walking in the light. What's walking in the light? Loving your brother. Loving that person that's unlovable. You know, to love is a command of the Lord. It's not based upon emotion. It's not based upon, you know, an errant worth. It's a choice. To love someone is a choice. Notice it says that this person has chosen to love his brother. He abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. That word stumbling is an interesting word. It's the Greek word scandalon, by which we get our English word scandal from. He says this person doesn't trip up himself, and he doesn't trip up others. Another way of saying this is, the person that's walking in the light, that is loving his brother, doesn't bring drama into their own life. That's another way of saying it. And you know, you look at your life, and a lot of the drama that you and I go through, it's self-inflicted. This week, of course, this is no secret. Of course, this incident this week with Tiger Woods. I mean, he brought that on himself. I mean, we could sit there and hear all the excuses, oh, he's such a great golfer. That doesn't mean anything in marriage. It doesn't mean a thing. That was self-inflicted. He chose not to love the Lord. He quit loving his wife and began to love other women. See, he brought that on himself. You can't say, well, the pressures of the job and the game of golf just pressured him too much. I'm tired of hearing that. He's responsible. I almost feel like using it saying, I don't believe in golf anymore because someone blew it this week, you know. I don't believe in God because the pastor ran away with the choir director. There's no God. I don't believe in golf because a golfer ran away with the three other women. There's no golf anymore, you know. It was self-inflicted drama. But not only that, it is a stumbling to other people. And when you and I don't walk in the love and we're not walking in the light, not only do we bring drama into our lives, but we also bring it into others' lives too. And he's saying, you want to be drama-free. You don't want to be that drama queen anymore, that drama. You don't want to get out of that whole lifestyle of that. You know how you do it? You simply love. You love biblically. You love with everything within you. You love the Lord and you love others. And so, again, no cause of stumbling. The authentic mark of a Christian is loving more. That's the authentic mark. It's loving more. Are you more of a loving person? Are you more loving today than you've ever been before? Good question. But notice verse 11 now, as he ends with this verse, it reveals the character of the lost. Verse 11 says, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, the one who hates his brother. Again, this ongoing hatred, not just flare up, not just an incident, but this ongoing hatred, this detest for somebody else, this growing inside him, this bitterness. He says he's in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. And he says, and he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, every once in a while, I'll come home late or something. I'll come in the house with the lights out. That is so stupid. I mean, I got scars to prove that I've done that. I mean, that's just dumb. I mean, I don't know if your wife throughout the day got energy and rearranged the house. You're going to find out real quick, you know. You walk into things. All you got to do is walk over and turn the light switch on. And here he describes someone that literally is in darkness. They're walking in darkness. And then he describes a condition where the darkness literally has left them blind. I mean, you see the progression here. It's terrible. The penalty of living in the darkness is not merely that one does not see, but one goes blind is actually what happens. We have hatred towards another person. We're blinded to their gifts and abilities. We're blinded to our own sin. We're blinded to the message that God's trying to teach us. And we're also leading ourselves down a blind alley for the discipline of the Lord. Proverbs 4:18-19, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day, but the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. I want to conclude this morning with those three points real quickly. Those three basic points that describe a genuine Christian. These are the marks of an authentic Christian, someone that really knows the Lord. Not their profession, but this is someone that really knows the Lord. Number one, the mark is obedience. Obedience to the Lord. I am more obedient to Jesus today than I've ever been. I'm not perfect, but I'm increasing in my obedience to Jesus Christ. Number two, authentic mark of a Christian is walking with and like Jesus. Jesus is my standard. The historical, eternal God of light is the standard. It's not a person. It's not a church. It's not a creed. It's a person. And then thirdly, the authentic mark of a Christian is loving more. God's love is perfected in me as I obey, increasingly yielding to Him consistently. I should become more of a loving person because I'm yielding to the Lord. This morning, have you failed the test this morning? When you look at those three things that we just looked at this morning, would you say that, yes, I'm a genuine Christian? I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Don't come off with this, I may have blown those three things, but that's just the way I am. Well, that's not the way you should stay. That's not the way you should stay. Because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. If you stay the way you are, then that's a mark that you don't know Jesus. To put up with a substandard so-called position of being a Christian is not biblical. Because everything we talked about this morning is in the present tense. Not past tense, not future tense, present tense. I am growing in obedience, I am walking more like Jesus, and I am loving more like Jesus. Present tense is a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this